Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here and to worship with everyone that is present today, guests and members alike. We're glad to have you with us. If you don't have a Bible, I'll ask you to take one out and follow along this morning. So earlier this year, Chelsea and I got sucked into the latest season of American Idol. Hadn't watched that show in a long time. And it's a fascinating show for a number of reasons. It's interesting just to see the different people that come on that show. Some people come on there and they just have all the confidence in the world, right? And some should and some maybe should not, but you know, they're just convinced they're going to Hollywood. And then you have some that come on there completely insecure about themselves. I mean, they cry at the sight of Ryan Seacrest, right? And that just they just don't know if they have what it takes. And that even carried on late into the season. I mean, even in the top 10, there were people on that show who still talked every episode about that they just worried that they weren't good enough to be there. And at one point, I remember looking over at Chelsea and I'm like, how many people have we heard make a comment about not being good enough? And so that's kind of, that's the original inspiration for this morning's lesson, is this question of, am I good enough? Because it's a question that I think all of us have. It's a fear I think that we all have on some level. In his best-selling book, Wild at Heart, author John Eldridge says that every man's deepest fear is to be exposed, to be found out, to be discovered as an imposter and not really a man. He goes on to say, if there's one thing a man does know, he knows he is made to come through, yet he wonders, can I? Will I? It's the reason I believe the term, the phrase, fake it till you make it, has become pretty well known, right? We say that we are faking it till we making it, or till we make it, as kind of an excuse, kind of almost telling someone, hey, lower your expectations of me just a little bit because I'm not sure I'm good enough to do whatever this task is at hand. It's kind of admitting that we're not good enough. This time of year, we got folks starting school, starting high school, starting college, starting new jobs, getting promotions, becoming parents again, perhaps, or becoming parents for the first time, and all these things in our life where we just wonder if we are good enough, if we are up to the task. And that carries over into our faith as well. We've all probably thought at some point or another, am I good enough? Am I good enough to be called a child of God? Am I good enough to go to heaven? Because a lot of times we don't feel like it, do we? I know I don't feel good enough oftentimes. If you would turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. This question, am I good enough, is a serious test of faith for God's people. So in Numbers 13, we touched on it briefly Wednesday evening. Moses had led the Hebrews from Egypt. They had been at Mount Sinai for about a year. They had received the law. They left Mount Sinai, and they're now ready to enter the promised land. And if you look at Numbers 13, verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. And so you get down to verse 17, and Moses gives the command to the people to go out and spy out the land of Canaan and to see what the land is like. So they go, and they spend about 40 days there. Remember what verse 2 said. God already said, I am giving you this land. I'm giving it to you. 40 days later, they come back from their mission, and we see their report, where Brother Charles read for us a few moments ago. Verse 31, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We are not good enough. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The children of Israel asked themselves this question. Are we good enough to enter the promised land? Am I good enough to enter the promised land? And their answer was no. They said they weren't. And because of their refusal to enter the promised land, God forbade anyone from that generation, save Caleb and Joshua, from ever entering that promised land. And so instead of going in to dwell in this land flowing with milk and honey, they are condemned to wandering in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Why would God punish them for this? Why face this? Because again, God promised this land to them. You can go back to Genesis 12 and verse 1, 500 years earlier, when he promises Abraham that this land would belong to his descendants. Over in Exodus 3, when Moses appears before God, before the burning bush, and God is speaking to him there. In Exodus 3 and verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them, God has, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. We already read Numbers 13 and verse 2 where God said, I am giving this land to you. This was a promise. It's called the promised land for a reason, right? Because God promised them this land, and he had for now 500 years. If God says something, it's truth. It's cold, hard fact if he says it, right? All the people had to do was obey and go in, and God would have helped them take the land. Just go and take it. But instead, they say, we are not able. Let's compare that language to what we see written about these same Hebrews over in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, written, you know, roughly 1,500 years or so after the book of Numbers, where the people are just, in general, are struggling with their faith. They had been faithful. They knew what it took to be faithful and to obey God, but a lot of them are being tempted to draw back, to go back to Judaism, to give up Christ, to give up their faith. Read verses 16 through 19, if you will, of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 19 says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, those people back in the book of Numbers? Now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. I find that really interesting because when you go back to Numbers, it doesn't say unbelief. What's it say? They said, we are not. They don't say, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in his promise. That's not what they claim. They claim we are not able. But the Hebrew writer attributes this to their unbelief. So what or who did these people not believe in? What was it they didn't believe? They say they do not believe in themselves, right? They said, we are not able. The people in that land are stronger than we are. They're claiming they don't believe in themselves. What's really going on here is these people don't believe in God, and they don't believe in his promises. They believed in his existence, but they didn't believe in his word and in his promises that he was giving them this land. Instead, they worried about their own lack of strength. And they were so worried about comparing themselves and their strength to the enemies inhabiting the land, they didn't believe that they measured up. Listen to me. Whenever you compare yourself and your own personal strength to that of the enemy, you're probably never going to measure up. You're going to feel incapable every single time. And in that sense, the Hebrews were right. They were unable to inherit the promised land. Go back to the book of Numbers, if you would. You might want to keep both places tabbed or bookmarked in your Bible today. We'll go back and forth a few times. Because ironically, once God removed his promise to this generation and gave it to the next generation, basically, Now the people say, okay, we'll go in. We'll enter the promised land later in chapter 14. Look at what happens in Numbers 14 when they rely on their own strength. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt on the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormath. The Hebrews were right. They were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. Because they did not believe in God's promises. Their ability to enter was dependent on their belief in their ability to enter the promised land. And because they did not believe they could enter, guess what? They couldn't enter. They couldn't enter. Because they did not believe and they did not trust in God. You contrast that with the attitude of Caleb and Joshua back in Numbers 13 and verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And so their attitude is, we are well able, we can do this. Now, we don't see the rest of Caleb and Joshua's report until Numbers 14, because right after this, we get the report of the other spies. We don't know what this scene looked like, but it's easy for me to imagine in my mind, Caleb says, "Oh, we're well able," and he's like interrupted by the other 10 spies. No, we can't go in there. There's giants in that land. And this causes, you know, a lot of uproar and everything, and so they've got to calm the crowd back down, and we finally get Joshua and Caleb giving the rest of their report, starting in Numbers 14, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a different response than what we read at the end of chapter 13 from the other 10 spies. The other 10 spies are so focused on the obstacle in their way. They're so focused on those people they had to overcome and comparing that with their own inadequacy. What is Caleb and Joshua concerned with? It's up to God. God's got it. The other people don't even matter. Giants, it doesn't matter. It's almost like the inhabitants in the land don't even factor into the equation for Caleb and Joshua. And they shouldn't. Because it's the promised land. This has been promised to us, guys. They understood that. This has been promised to us if we just obey God. It was their confidence in God that gave them the confidence in themselves. It was their confidence in God that gave them confidence in themselves and their ability to go into the land. Why? Because they were obeying God's expressed will. Because Caleb and Joshua wanted to do exactly what God told them to do. And as long as they were doing what God wanted them to do, it gave them all the confidence they needed. So a simple question that's been up there for the last 10, 15 minutes already is, are you good enough? Am I good enough? And specifically in these two areas, are you able to overcome sin, as we've been talking about in Raj Grace class? I'll try not to step too much on your class. But this is what we've been looking at, right? And we've acknowledged, hey, if I've been reading God's word and I've been trying to overcome sin and not succeeding in that, try harder doesn't really work, right? That's not really great advice or a great plan. Without God's help, I'm not able to overcome sin. Are you good enough to enter heaven? Tell me how you get to heaven on your own. Without the Lord, you can't, right? There's no way to pave a road to the pearly gates on our own. We can't do it. We are incapable. We are not able to enter heaven on our own. Am I good enough? It really depends on how you look at it. On my own, no. I'm just not. I'm far from good enough on my own. However, as a child of God, because the Lord is my helper, I am good enough. You are good enough with God. You are good enough to overcome sin. You are good enough to enter heaven with God. This has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Go back to Hebrews 4, if you would, again. Hebrews, we were in chapter 3 last time. Go to chapter 4. Start with just verse 11. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Just as the Hebrews in Moses' day had this land of rest they were supposed to enter, the physical land of Canaan, we have the land of rest in heaven, right? And it says we need to be diligent to enter that rest and not fall by the example of disobedience that we saw back in the book of Numbers. The challenge for us then is to be diligently obedient. Hebrews 4:11 is challenging us to be diligently obedient. How do we do that? Keep going and we'll find out. Verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Each of us will give an account to God one day. Every single one of us. And thankfully, he has given us his word that exposes everything about us, everything in your heart, everything about who you are, all your intents and purposes in your life, and compares it with his will. And we can see exactly what we have to do to be found obedient to him in that day. Let's continue going with verses 14 through 16, which is really, really critical in this passage. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Listen to me. Believing you are not good enough, believing you are not good enough is believing that God is not good enough to help you. And nothing could be further than the truth. Look at what this says. Verse 15 acknowledges our weaknesses. And it tells us Jesus can sympathize with that. Guess what? God knows you're not good enough on your own. That's kind of what we're being told here in verse 15. Obviously, we have weaknesses, right? But what's that followed up with? And this is really interesting. Okay, so he acknowledged our weaknesses. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Wait a minute. Because I'm weak, I can boldly approach your throne? No, not because we're weak, because of our high priest, who understands our weaknesses, who's been through everything we've been through. And so despite your weaknesses, despite the fact that you are not good enough on your own, we have Jesus that allows us to approach God's throne. We have God's mercy and God's grace. And his mercy and his grace are so good enough, even in your weaknesses, you're told to approach the throne of God. To believe you are not good enough to go to heaven is to believe God's mercy and grace are not good enough to get you there. If you live a life of faithful, diligent obedience, backing up to verse 11, then his grace and his mercy are strong enough to fill in the gaps of our imperfections. Hebrews 4 and verse 3 says, we who have believed do enter that rest. We do. How? It starts with belief. It starts with that belief. Wholehearted belief. Hebrews 4:11, one more time. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That example of disobedience is referring back to what the Israelites did back in Numbers, right? And what did they say back in Numbers? They said, we are not able. That's their disobedience. They said, we are not able, even with God's help. You're not able with God's help? You're not able with God's mercy and with God's grace to go to heaven? Yes, you are. You better believe you are, because if you don't believe it, you're not going. If you don't believe it, you're not going to enter the land of rest. That's exactly what Hebrews is telling us. If you go back to the end of Hebrews 13, these folks are facing some of the same challenges we are facing. He says at one point, you have need of endurance. It's all about enduring in our faith. You get to the very end, Hebrews 13. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ gave us his blood. God gave us his will. And with those two things, you are equipped. You are good enough for what? For every good work to do his will. You are good enough with Christ's blood and with God's will to be complete in every good work. We're good enough through Jesus Christ. If you back up in the chapter a little bit earlier, verse 5. The end of verse 5 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know where he's quoting from right there? He's quoting Old Testament scripture, isn't he? Back in the book of Deuteronomy, and actually the beginning of Joshua as well. Now, think back, what's going on at the end of Deuteronomy, beginning of Joshua? It's 40 years after Numbers 13 and 14. The 40 years of wandering through the wilderness are coming to an end. God has brought his people back to the doorstep of the promised land. They had their test 40 years ago. They failed. They said, we are not able. They didn't believe that God was able to help them enter. They're back at the doorstep again, facing the same test. And God knows their faith has got to be stronger than it was last time. And look at the encouragement. I mean, it's not like they're just brought up, okay, go ahead. They kind of camp out for a while, and they're given lots and lots of encouragement before they finally enter in this time. Look in Deuteronomy 31. We'll start in verse 3. And you're going to see that quote from Hebrews 13, verse 6, 5 and 6, repeated a few different times in here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 3. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crossed over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God promised them victory. He tells them, be strong and of good courage. He promised to help defeat their enemies. He promised to cross over before them, paving the way so they could inherit the promised land. Keep going, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Moses repeats the same encouragement just given to the whole congregation beforehand, right? And if you go again, in 23, he gives the same encouragement again. Be strong and of good courage. And if you pick up in Joshua chapter 1, we'll see Joshua, the Lord speaking to Joshua this time. Moses dies, the end of Deuteronomy, right? The people have 30 days of mourning over the loss of their leader for these past 40 plus years. And Joshua has taken Moses' place. You get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Joshua says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is it six times? I think it's about six times. We see that same language of be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid because God is with you. Knowing the lack of courage the people had 40 years ago, God's not afraid to repeat it as many times as the people need to hear it. Reminding them of his promises each time. Why did the Hebrew writer, 1,500 years later, see fit to go back and quote this oft-repeated encouragement from God? Why? Because it's the same struggle. It's the same struggle that we all face. It's the question of, am I good enough? Am I good enough to enter the land of rest? If it applied 1,500 years later, it applies today, 2,000 years later, to us as well. What's the purpose? Be strong and courageous to do what? Well, what's he say? You can look a few different places, but just look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. Be strong and courageous so that you will obey God. That's what he's saying. He wants us to be courageous so we might be diligently obedient to all of his commands. And if we do that, God has guaranteed us certain promises. He's given us his word, the sharpest sword ever, to help us defeat whatever enemies lie in our way, to help us win any battle we have to overcome to enter our promised land of rest. Are you good enough to overcome sin? What does God say? Be strong and very courageous in Joshua. In 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Be strong and courageous. Confess your trespasses to one another. It takes courage, doesn't it? and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you good enough to enter heaven? Be strong and courageous, for we who have believed do enter that rest. We do. Be strong and courageous. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're good enough with God. And I'll add, in keeping with our theme, am I good enough to share the gospel? Be strong and very courageous, for we are God's fellow workers, and the harvest truly is plentiful. You are good enough with God. No matter where you are in life, no matter what challenges you faced before, what you're facing now, what you might face in the future, if you are reading the Bible and trying to live by it, there's going to be times when you think, I am not good enough. Do what, God? What was that command? I'm not good enough. Or stop doing what, Lord? I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. It's stronger than I am. You sound just like the Hebrews in Numbers 13. I'm not able. This obstacle, this enemy, this temptation, this sin is stronger than I am. Is it stronger than God's grace? Is it stronger than His mercy? Is it stronger than His word? Stop thinking that you're not good enough, because you are good enough with God. So be strong and courageous in everything. In every way, we try to live out His word and be obedient to it. It takes courage. You are good enough to overcome sin with God's help. Good enough to enter heaven with God's help. Good enough to share the gospel with other people with God's help. Believing you are not good enough is believing God is not good enough to help. And if that's what you believe, then you'll be denied entrance into the promised land, just like the Hebrews. If you want to make sure that you enter heaven, you have to believe wholeheartedly in God and in His plan to save your soul and the promises He has made you. Do you believe? Do you believe enough to obey His command to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to continue living in diligent obedience to Him? If you need to commit your life to Him today or ask for prayer to support the congregation, if we can help in any way, you can come at this time as we stand and as we sing.